Guys, we are telling you the story of our faith narrative. We're telling you about our heritage as a people of faith this year here at Whitewater. And last week we heard the story of Abraham, and we heard some important themes come out of that story. You can't have a question already. I didn't say what. All right. No, last week we really did teach on Abraham. we talked about the idea of covenant, right? God is a God of covenant. He makes these agreements with how he's going to interact and relate to his people, right? God is a God of covenant. We learned about the promised land, that Abraham went to a land that he didn't know, that he'd never seen, and God said, hey, I'm going to give this land to you. More specifically, I'm going to give it to your ancestors. You're not going to live in it quite yet, but look at it. Look at it. I'm going to take you there. You can see it, and I'm going to say, you know what? Someday your ancestors will live on this land. We learned about the concept that Abraham was the father of many, right? And we got this very important concept of lineage, this incredibly important concept to the Jewish people of where they came from, right? And this is incredibly important in the Old Testament, because as you read through, if you read through the Old Testament, there's all these spots that people get stuck at, right? Or skip over. And that is the list of, oh, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. They go on for chapters at a time. But lineage, this idea of where we came from, was incredibly, vitally important to the Jewish people. And this is this story of Abraham, and then the story of Isaac and Jacob that we're going to look at today and next Sunday, are where this idea that you find throughout the rest of this story, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's where this comes from. This chosen lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to see this morning that lineage is more than just a physical thing. That lineage is incredibly important, or should be incredibly important, to us as well, not just on a physical level. And so to recap a little bit of Abraham's story, to lead us into the story of Isaac. Abraham was 76 years old when he was promised a son. 76 years old. And God promised him not only a son. He said, look, you are going to become a nation. And the problem, of course, was that they couldn't have children, Abraham and Sarah. And so for 10 years, they were trying. For 10 years, they were hanging out at the Ingles on Sunday nights, at the young marrieds' retreats. For 10 years, they were trying to have kids, and they couldn't do it. And whenever Abraham doubted, said, God, this is not going to happen, and God would tell him, Abraham, go outside and look up at the sky and count the stars. And Abraham would look up and say, that's impossible. I can't count the stars. And God said, that's how many children you are going to have. That is going to be your lineage. Your descendants will number greater than the stars in the sky. And 10 years pass with this mixture of Abraham believing God and it counting as righteousness, and then Abraham doubting God and God reminding him, look at the stars. And after 10 years, they finally got so tired that Sarah said, okay, have my slave woman. Take my slave woman and have a baby with her, because maybe that's the way this thing is going to work. And so Abraham takes Hagar and conceives Ishmael. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to work. That is not the way it's going to happen. And after Ishmael is born, 13 more years pass. 23 years since God gave Abraham the promise that he was going to have a son. 23 years later, it still hasn't happened. But 23 years later, God sends three angels down to meet with Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah host these three angels without realizing that they're angels. And the angels say, at this time next year, Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. And the angel says, why did you laugh? And Sarah says, I did not laugh. And the angel says, yes, you did. The ancient Hebrews were not particularly known for their dialogue in their stories. But Sarah laughed. Yeah, right, sure. Yeah. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see about that. But then, 1 year later, Sarah has a son. And as she gives birth to a son, she laughs again. She laughs like that. She laughs. She laughs this time not out of doubt, but out of incredible overflowing joy. And they name the kid Isaac because Isaac is the Hebrew word for laughter. And we begin to see this idea of redemption continued. It's a reminder that Sarah laughed when she heard the promise out of doubt, and then she laughed out of joy. This redemption of laughter is what is bottled up in the birth of Isaac. And so we have Isaac as a baby, Ishmael as a 13-year-old teenager, and there is this jealousy and this strife going on in the family, and finally Sarah can't handle it any longer. And she says, you have to get this slave woman and her son out of here. And Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off into the desert. He says, I can't have you here anymore. I've got my chosen son now. And so Hagar and Ishmael leave. But God sees them, finds them, and comes down to be with them and promises Hagar that Ishmael will as well become a great nation. And he protects them in the desert. Well, 13 more years pass, and now Isaac is a teenager. He's nearly of age to where he can go out into the world on his own. And God calls Abraham to do something ridiculous. God says to Abraham, you see that son that you waited 23 years for? You see that son that it took a miracle to make? I want you to take him up on a mountain and kill him. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Prove to me that I am the most important thing in your life by giving up the promised son. And Abraham, much like Noah, lived a life of imperfect obedience, and at this moment he said, okay. And he took Isaac, who's 13 years old, up on top of the mountain, and Isaac carried his own wood for the sacrifice. He knew what was going on, and he followed his dad, who was now 99 years old. And just as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, God says, wait. It's not how it's going to happen. I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And he says, look over in the thicket over there, and there's a ram. Go ahead and sacrifice that to me instead of your son. Because later on, I am going to do what you just about did and sacrifice my one and only son. And so they do that. They sacrifice the ram. And they come back down from the mountain, and Isaac finds a wife, Rebekah, and he leaves. And they try to start a family of their own because God comes down and talks to Isaac and reconfirms the covenant with Isaac. Isaac, you are the chosen son of Abraham, and through you now, I will make a nation of people who will bless the world. And Isaac and Rebekah try for 10 years and can't conceive a child. And in the midst of that time, Abraham and Sarah both pass away, and Isaac travels to go bury his father. Isaac travels back to go bury Abraham, and Ishmael shows up at the funeral. And you have this tense scene because Ishmael shows up with 12 sons who will grow to become the Arab nations. And Isaac, the chosen son of Abraham, shows up with nothing, with nobody. But they both show up to bury their father, and they stand opposed to one another, brothers, yet enemies. Well, Isaac goes back, and God again visits with him and says, Rebekah's going to have a son. And they do. They have a son. They have twins. They have twins named Jacob and Esau. And we're going to tell the story of those guys next week. But Jacob and Esau are really interesting fellows. Jacob is the Hebrew word that means deceiver or trickster, which matches him incredibly well. And Esau is the Hebrew word that means hairy, which matches him incredibly well. And next week we're going to talk about how through Jacob's trickery and deceit that Isaac ends up blessing the wrong kid on his deathbed. But that's the story of Isaac in a nutshell. Laughter, redemption, almost sacrificed, married, and then blesses the wrong kid. That's the story of Isaac. And so as I was praying over this story of Isaac this week, I was saying, okay, what do you want me to teach your people, God, about Isaac's life? And he said, tell the story of Isaac that's outside of the Old Testament. And I said, what are you talking about? There's no story of Isaac outside the Old Testament. So I whipped open Google, and sure enough, there's a story of Isaac outside the Old Testament. I said, huh, who knew? Well, God, because he wrote it, but in Galatians chapter 4, there's a story of Isaac. And it's a story about lineage. It's a story about heritage. It's a story about who we are as a people. Lineage tells us who we are, not just physically, but who we truly are in the core of our beings. Lineage tells us about who we are at a soul level. It tells us a large part about our identity. That's why it was so important to the Jewish people. That's why it's so important to us today, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. Not just that we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that we recognize that spiritually we are of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to go back and read some of the earlier verses a little later on, but we're going to start with verse 21 in Galatians chapter 4. And let me tell you Paul's take on the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Paul starts, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And it's the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Kind of weird, right? Kind of confusing. Kind of really cool. To really understand what's going on here, what Paul is talking about, you have to understand what we've been talking about, that God is a God of covenant, that he makes these agreements with his people, that he puts these relationships together. This is how things are going to be now between us. And when you read this story, you find that God makes five covenants with his people. He makes a covenant with Noah, right, that we talked about, that life is sacred, that never again should you shed the blood of a man, that never again will God destroy man, humankind. And that instead of destruction, we'll focus on saving. And he made a covenant with Abraham that we talked about last week, that he promised Abraham, you'll be a great nation. And through you, through that nation, I will bless the entire world. And he made a covenant with Moses, which was the law given on Mount Sinai. And he made a covenant with David, where he promised that the line of David, somebody from his lineage, would sit on the throne forever. And he made a covenant through Jesus, the new covenant of grace. So there's five covenants, but you guys, there's five covenants, but they all have one singular purpose. They all work together. Catch this. Through Noah, God says, rather than destroy life, we're going to save it. Through Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless everyone and save them through you. Through Moses, he says, I'm going to show people their need to be saved. Through David, he says, I'm going to save people by a king who will invite them into a kingdom. And then in Jesus, all of this is brought to culmination in Jesus, whose name literally means God will save. All of these covenants point towards Jesus. Point towards the greatest covenant, the new covenant of grace. And as an aside to that, you guys should know that the Greek and Hebrew words for covenant and testament are the same words, just translated differently. So when you read the Old Testament in this story, you're reading the Old Covenant. And when you read the New Testament in this story, you're reading the New Covenant. And when we talk about the Old Covenant, what we're talking about is those first four covenants that God made together. The covenant with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. Those together form the old covenant with a focus on the law given through Moses. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The covenant that pointed towards Jesus and the covenant that was fulfilled in Jesus. And he compares them to Ishmael and Isaac. Because Ishmael was born of a slave and Isaac was born of freedom and promise. The old covenant then is slavery. The new covenant is freedom. The old covenant was awesome because it pointed the way to Jesus. But the old covenant is done. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome where he said that Jesus is the end of the old covenant. It's been fulfilled. It's been completed. And so he urges us to leave slavery behind. We are descendants of Isaac, not of Ishmael. Our lineage is a lineage of freedom. That's been the theme this whole year. We're talking about who we are as a faith people, what our heritage is, where we've come from. And our lineage tells us a little bit more about who we are. And who are we? We are people of freedom. We come from a lineage of freedom. Do you guys understand that? Do you guys understand the ramifications of that? We are a people of freedom. We are not a people of the law. We are not a people of rules. We are not a people of the old covenant. The old covenant, with all of its rules, bears children of slavery. We have a new way of relating to God and freedom. And so Paul introduces us to a new theme in our story. Right at the beginning, we saw the major theme of life and death. Right? And here in this story, we get another theme of freedom and slavery. And it parallels that first theme of life and death. Freedom and slavery. And so what this story in its totality encourages us to do, pushes us to do, pleads with us to do, is to embrace freedom. And in doing so, embrace life. And that sounds all fine and well. You might be saying, well, what does that look like? Well, Paul spends the entire chapter of Galatians 4 talking about this idea of freedom and slavery, and then he uses at the end what we read, our story of Ishmael and Isaac, as an illustration of that. So I want to back up now to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and we'll take a look at what that means. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? How is it that you are returning to those weak and miserable forces?" I'm going to get exegetical on you here for a second and dig into the Greek of this verse. All right? So stay with me. But you guys got to hear this. Weak and miserable forces. How are you letting yourself be enslaved by them? When Paul writes that, you know, the Greek word that is for weak there means something that robs you of strength. Something that saps you of strength. Something that takes that away from you. And the word for miserable means to be reduced to begging. It's a compound word in the Greek. That's a combination of to fall and to crouch in terror. How are you letting yourselves be enslaved to things that rob you of strength and cause you to fall and crouch in terror? That's what the things of the world make you do. They rob you of your strength. They make you fall and crouch in terror. The law, rules, work the same exact way. Trust me, I know. I tried living that way for 5 years with the rules and the regulations, and I understand it was awful. I understand the death that it brings. I understand the spiritual ulcers that it gives. I understand the relationships that it ruins. I understand the death that it brings. I understand because I've lived it. It's no wonder that the writers of this story are begging us to leave that stuff behind, to rediscover who we are. We are a people of freedom. We are of the lineage of Isaac, not the lineage of Ishmael. Specifically, what does this look like? Well, the writers of that story give us several fantastic examples of things that enslave us. They are things like jealousy, rage, anger, favoritism, slander, lying, lust, greed. And you can go down that list and you can easily see how each one of those things enslave us, prohibit us from being free. But making rules against those things, standing up here and telling you you can't do those things, would be ridiculous. Because all they would do would make you try harder and make you feel worse when you fail. So don't read into what I'm saying here, because there are those who would preach at you and say, you have to stop these things because you're sinning. And what I'm telling you is God doesn't make rules for rules' sake. God lays out these things that rob us of life and enslave us and says, how do you let these things, these weak and miserable things, enslave you? Why don't you choose life? Why don't you choose freedom? Why don't you join me in my kingdom and be set free of those things with forces like forgiveness and compassion and patience and sacrifice and love? I've gotten to know a lot of you over the past, I don't know, year or two, however long we've been here at Whitewater, and I've gotten to hear a lot of your stories. And my plea for you, when I pray for you guys, is for freedom. I understand that a lot of you are enslaved by a lot of things, sometimes of your choosing, sometimes not of your choosing. My plea for you is for freedom, that you would let go of whatever weak and miserable thing is making you a slave. That you would discover the incredible power of understanding who you are as a child of Isaac, not of Ishmael. That you understand who you are at the core of your being, and that you find a place in the people of freedom. That you would live as a child of Isaac and not die as a child of Ishmael. And guys, here's what you can never forget. There is grace. There is grace. Back to our story in Genesis. Even though Ishmael was not the chosen son, so to speak, even though Hagar and Ishmael were sent out into the desert, God saw them. He came down. Heaven intersected earth for that moment. And he came down and he said, I will bless you and I will protect you. There's beautiful grace in that. And I want you to know that if you are enslaved, as pretty much all of us are, by something, that there's grace. That it doesn't mean that God is not with you. That it doesn't mean that somehow, magically, you've managed to create this chasm of separation between yourself and an all-powerful, all-loving God. That he is with you, that he is speaking to you, that he is beside you, that he is telling you, just as he told Hagar and Ishmael, do not be afraid. Don't crouch in terror to these things that enslave you. Don't be afraid. There's grace. It's what Adam and Eve discovered in their imperfect obedience. It's what Noah discovered in his imperfect obedience. It's what Abraham discovered in his imperfect obedience. It's what Isaac discovers in his imperfect obedience. It's what every story, what every hero in the story of Scripture discovers. There's grace. There's grace. There's an invitation to embrace who we are, who you are. You don't have to live in slavery, in fear, in worry. You don't have to let weak and miserable things make you fall and crouch in terror. You don't have to live in lust or in anger or in greed or in alcoholism or anything else that enslaves you. You don't have to live in that. Do not be afraid. And remember who you are. Your child of Isaac, not of Ishmael. I want to close this morning with the words of Paul that we've already read from Galatians chapter 4. I want you guys to put away your Bibles. You should put away your phones for now, for about the next 10 seconds. And close your eyes. And let me speak this over you. All right? These are the words of Paul. And it's short, so you'll remember it. Don't worry. You then, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. You then, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And I pray for you guys that as you move two steps closer, that you will begin to fulfill that promise. God, thank you that we are from the lineage of freedom. And I pray that you would give us the power and the strength and the courage to put away the weak and miserable things that enslave us. I pray that you would make us a people of forgiveness and compassion and grace and mercy and sacrifice and love. And I pray that you would help us to know without a doubt at the core of who we are people of freedom. And as we go from here, may we embrace that and live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.